Today is November 15th, 2020. As the coronavirus continues to be active in our communities, we do not worship together in person at the church, but offer this recorded service, and I welcome you to this time of worship. Today's call to worship is selected verses from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. Paul writes, "Let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of the human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to what our human nature wants. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death their human nature with all its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit." Please pray with me. God, the source of all healing, touch our lives with your Spirit. Give us, we pray, your peace and your forgiveness. Bring wholeness to our broken lives. Bring guidance to our troubled lives. Help us turn away from sin and selfishness and lead us in the ways of health, peace, and love. Be with us now during this time of worship. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we now pray as he taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to listen and or join in singing the song, "Come, Holy Spirit."
Take me so far.
Today's scripture comes from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading from the Good News Translation. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior of the province and arrived in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" "We have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit," they answered. "Well then, what kind of baptism did you receive?" Paul asked. "The baptism of John," they answered. Paul said, "The baptism of John was for those who turned from their sins. And he told the people of Israel to believe in the one who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in strange tongues and also proclaimed God's message. They were about 12 men in all. May God bless us as we have read and heard and now apply his holy word to our living. Let's pray together. Holy God, we praise and glorify you. We rejoice in all the ways you provide for us and sustain us. Open our hearts and minds to your word and fill us with your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you experienced any cold or flu-like symptoms in the last 14 days, such as fever, cough, shortness of breath, or other respiratory problems? Have you had close contact with or cared for someone diagnosed with COVID-19 within the last 14 days? In other words, could you be contagious? If you've been out and about in the last couple of months, you may have been asked these questions. But as has been reported, not everyone who is infected exhibits symptoms. With the current pandemic and the recommendations to stay home, wash hands, disinfect surfaces, and wear a mask, most of us may feel vulnerable and at risk until a vaccine for this highly communicable disease is produced, distributed, and received and accepted by a majority of the population or some other means that this virus is come under control. But there are communicable graces as well as communicable diseases. Transmitting the good news of the gift of Jesus Christ through God's grace is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was anxious to make sure all who confessed Christ as Lord and Savior experienced the Spirit so that the gospel could spread quickly through the world. That is what we find happening in today's scripture. For many, this is a controversial passage, for it is the only recorded account of rebaptism in the Bible. Paul's description of what John's baptism entailed suggests the distinction between John's baptism was not based on the name it invoked so much as it was based on the power it evoked. Genuine Christian baptism meant that the Holy Spirit was received by the one being baptized. For Paul, the presence or absence of the Holy Spirit was the indication of true discipleship. That is the problem with the dozen Ephesians in today's scripture. When Paul asks, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" they confess that they have never heard of the Holy Spirit, much less had a personal experience of the Spirit's presence in their lives. Thus, Paul rebaptizes those believers in Jesus' name so that they could be assured the gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And its presence was immediately evident by the little Pentecost that ensued. The Holy Spirit was manifested among these men with the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophesying. As ones who had received the Holy Spirit, this group of Ephesians were now unquestionably full members of the Christian community. This division continues in our world today between those who are filled and guided by the Holy Spirit and those who are not. We read in the short New Testament letter of Jude that there will be scoffers indulging their own ungodly desires, not having the Holy Spirit. While in the book of Acts, we read, they were all together in one place. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is of a description of a great division, not one we usually hear about in the media, but an important one for followers of Jesus Christ. A division between those who do not have the Spirit and those who are filled with the Spirit. Those who are dead weights, or more seriously, viruses that threaten our world. And those who are all energy and movement toward healing and wholeness. Immunologists studying the behavior of disease-causing viruses or pathogens suggest that the virulence or deadliness of a virus may be directly linked to its mode of transmission. Viruses that only rely on direct transmission from one infected body to a new, yet-to-be-infected body are typically the least virulent pathogens. A good example that most of us have probably encountered are rhinoviruses, that is, the common cold. It is to the virus's benefit to keep their host well enough to be up and moving, albeit miserable, in order to continue contacting as many potential new hosts as possible. The longer we wander around sneezing and coughing on everyone else, the more our own little viruses thank us. On the other hand, viruses that rely on vectors, that is, some neutral third party, to infect new hosts, are often far more deadly. Malaria, yellow fever, typhus, sleeping sickness, West Nile, Eastern equine encephalitis, all of which use mosquitoes as their personal limo service to travel from one host to the next, are far more virulent diseases that often claim the lives of their hosts. Human beings who act as viruses work the same way. Those who do not have the Spirit, who operate on their own in their own nature, are often annoying, unpleasant, maybe even irksome, but are rarely deadly. The small town gossip who buttonholes everyone on the street to pass along hateful, hurtful dirt on someone else is dependent on that one-to-one contact to spread their disease around. But a greed-driven corporation doesn't need to ever look anyone in the eye in order to promote policies that sacrifice parklands for parking lots, keep homeless people out of empty urban housing, invest in high-tech weapons instead of high-tech educations, or expend the lower-end employees for the sake of the upper-level executives. Contracts, holding companies, investment strategies all become the insidious vectors for those virulent viruses infecting and weakening our communities. Contrast these viruses with Henry David Thoreau's words about seeds. Though I do not believe that a plant will spring up where no seed has been, I have great faith in a seed. Convince me that you have a seed there, and I am prepared to expect wonders. Seed sowers are spirit-filled. Seed sowers confidently expect a harvest. Paul had no doubt that once he baptized those confused Ephesians in Jesus' name, they would receive the Holy Spirit. And from what looked like a poor patch of ground, the resulting outpouring of the Holy Spirit's gifts was phenomenal. In the mid-20th century, a woman went to her doctor with a catalog of complaints about her health. The physician examined her thoroughly and became convinced that there was nothing physically wrong with her. He suspected it was her negative outlook on life, her bitterness and resentment, that was the key to her feeling the way she did. The wise physician took her into a back room in his office where he kept some of his medicine. He showed her a shelf filled with empty bottles. He said to her, "See those bottles? Notice that they are all empty. They are shaped differently from one another, but basically, they are all alike. Most importantly, they have nothing in them. Now, I can take one of these bottles and fill it with poison, enough poison to kill a human being. Or I can fill it with enough medicine to bring down a fever, or ease a throbbing headache, or fight bacteria in one part of the body. The important thing is that I make that choice. I can fill it with whatever I choose." The doctor looked his patient in the eye and said to her, "Each day that God gives us is basically like one of those empty bottles. We can choose to fill it with love and life-affirming thoughts and attitudes, or we can fill it with destructive, poisonous thoughts. The choice is ours." What will each of us choose? To be one who communicates grace or one who communicates disease? It is our choice. To be filled with the Spirit or devoid of the Spirit? The key to being a seed planter, a sower of grace, is to be intentional. Disease is often caused by thoughtlessness, carelessness, or even just plain ignorance. Cholera still threatens people all over the world who rely on unsafe and unsanitary water sources. No one intentionally wants to start a cholera epidemic, but where water quality issues are neglected, it happens. Though many of us have good intentions, we all know how hard it is to keep them from becoming mere brickwork on the road to destruction. Intentionally communicating grace takes more than desire. It takes a plan and a strategy. It is far too non-directive to declare to ourselves each morning, "Today I will be spirit-filled." So how do we become infectious or contagious with grace and not disease? Consider what might happen if every one of us would memorize this saying of the 19th century British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli, when he said, "Life is too short to be little." Can you say that again with me? Life is too short to be little. How could our lives be different if each morning as we arose, we said to ourselves, life is too short to be. And then we fill in the blank with whatever it is we've been struggling with. One day it might be, life is too short to be little. Another day it might be, life is too short to be bitter. Another day, life is too short to be angry. On another day, it might be, life is too short to be jealous. One other day might be, life is too short to be petty. Another day it might be, life is too short to be self-pitying. And another day, life is too short to be something, where you would need to fill in the blank. Each of us would need to fill in that blank for that morning. On the day we declare life is too short to hate anyone, we can plant seeds of love. On the day we declare life is too short to be bitter, we can plant seeds of acceptance. On the day we declare life is too short to be afraid, we can plant seeds of risk. On the day we declare life is too short to be jealous, we can plant seeds of joy. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we declare that life is too short for the viruses that threaten our daily living, then we allow room for the healing presence of the Holy Spirit. May we be about the business of planting the seeds of the Spirit that lead to health and life. And hopefully someday, we will receive the greatest compliment any of us could hope to hear from our fellow travelers on our faith journeys. And that would be when some would say that, they would name the person, is the most spiritually contagious and seediest person I know. Let's pray together. God, you are the gardener, gently cultivating the soil and seeds of our lives. You give to us water and sun and wind and nutrients and life. Thank you for all you give us, for your Spirit that nurtures and sustains us, for growing seasons, and especially for the warmth of the sun. May we be nourished into new blossoms of abundant life. Heal us of our viruses that can infect and harm others as well as ourselves. May we learn the gifts of gentleness, kindness, compassion, and peace, and share them with others. Help us to always be forgiving and loving. Show us how to turn away from anger and hate. Help us, Lord, to appreciate all that we are, our lives, our spirits, our bodies, and our thoughts. And always, Lord, grow within us the desire to live and work for peace in our families, our neighborhoods, our communities, in our nation, and most especially in our world. We ask this in the name of the Master Physician and the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I invite you to listen and or join in singing song, "There is a Balm in Gilead." As we conclude this time of worship, may the God of all consolation bless us in every way and grant us hope all the days of our lives. May God restore us to health of body, mind, and spirit and grant us salvation. May God fill our hearts with peace and lead us to eternal life. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon us and remain with us always. Amen.